you guys pray with me as we get started in our time in the Word? Father, we are grateful to be here this morning. Whether we come from far or near, we come by your grace, and we are thankful for it. So, Father, as we spend time now in your Word, we trust that your Spirit is going to speak through it, because that's what you've said he will do. So we pray that you would make our hearts open, receptive, make our ears ready to listen, and our hearts ready to embrace the truth courageously in faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, we're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. We're going to be all over the place, so hopefully you're ready to flip. Most of them will be up on the screen as well. 1 Peter chapter 2. So we're in the midst of a series we've called Rediscover. And what we're doing is we're walking through kind of the foundational elements of the faith, the foundational principles of the Christian faith, and what it means to walk a Christian life. And so we started in the first section, we looked at what is the gospel of grace and how do we understand it? And then now we're in this section where we're talking about how do we grow in grace. What does it look like to grow in grace? And today our topic is the church and the role of the church in that process. And we're going to talk about kind of the title. As we're walking through this series, we're using a companion guide that's kind of part of our small group discussions and things like that. I won't dance, y'all. I promise. y'all don't want to see that. Y'all can't handle that. So we're using a guide called Discovering the Christian Life, and it's a workbook that we're working through, kind of going along with this series and kind of supplementing it. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. But today we're talking about the church, and one of the things we're trying to do through this series is to get everyone involved. And so I have a question for us. It's on the first slide, I think. And the question is this: what are some of the images that you hear used to describe the church? So if you're like an English person, what are some of the similes or metaphors that people use to describe the church? Like, what is the church like? What are some things people use to illustrate the church or exemplify the church? Does that make sense? All right. So what are some of them that come to your mind? The body. That's a good biblical one, right? Okay. Something else.
Family.
Good. That's one we talk about quite a bit, right? Yes.
Community.
Okay. Yeah.
Bride of Christ.
Bride of Christ. Ooh, that's another good biblical one. Not that the other ones aren't, but that, the bride. Yeah, that's a powerful one. Others. Sure.
Hypocrites.
So it's the hypocrites of Christ. All right. Yep. Okay. Some people think of the building. Okay.
Boring.
From the pastor. Jeez. Killing me. I just got started and he's already bringing the boring stuff. I heard. The elect. What are some of the things you see in our world that people compare the church to? Like, for example,
I've heard it often said the church is a hospital.
A hospital for sinners kind of thing. Others? Any others come? Yeah. A cult,
yes. That's right. Oftentimes.
Can be too, right? A haven.
That's a good one.
One more. Somebody give me one more.
Shelter.
Shelter.
Okay. All right. So that's some of the things the church is like. Well, yeah, I would say these are all things the church can be like, right? Even though we don't want to admit it, maybe. Yeah? Okay. All right. Now, let's talk about this.
What, and it's on the next slide. What are the types of things people look for in a church? Like if you're moving to a new city and you want to find a church, what are the kinds of things you look for in that church?
Biblically sound.
Okay, safety.
Trustful people.
Trustful people.
Belonging.
Belonging.
Friendly.
Diversity.
Okay, friendly. Diversity.
Leadership.
Leadership. It's getting worse, isn't it? I heard you laughing. Leadership. Do they have leadership that looks like Timothy and Titus are told to have leadership, right?
Child care.
That's right. Are they gonna? Is this church gonna fix my kids for me?
Right. That's honestly what people are looking for a lot of times, right? What else?
Provision.
Someone else had a hand. Small groups. Okay.
Some people look for a good choir.
A choir. That's right. He said, like, some people, not me, but some people look for a good choir. Yeah.
Unity.
Oh, wow. Who's interested in that?
What else do you look for? Yeah, Tony.
Oh Lord have mercy.
Yeah. See, yeah, I don't know. I'm just gonna
write what he said.
Marriage.
He said a spouse. Can I go find me a spouse in this place? That is true. There's worse places you could look for a spouse. Right? Anything else come to mind?
Activism.
What do you mean by that?
Civic engagement.
Okay. So is this a church that's in the community involved? Good. Anything else come to mind?
All right, that's good. Now,
just keep all of that in mind, right? Because our topic today, as I said, is the church.
And it's interesting, Dwayne, if you want to go to the next slide. So in the book we're working through, you'll notice that there's kind of three main sections: understanding the gospel of grace, growing in grace, and then living by grace in the real world. And I noticed something. You got to understand my history with this material, okay? So this Discovering the Christian Life was originally developed by a church in Dallas where I was in seminary at the time, right? And so I was on staff at this church, one of the pastors at this church. It's a large church, like several thousand people. And the material was revised several times, and I did one of the revisions, okay? So, like, that was actually part of my job at one point, was to revise all this material. And I didn't notice something that really bothers me. And I didn't notice it until I started working on this sermon. You see, because we're talking in these few weeks, we're talking about what it looks like to grow in grace, right? We started by talking about what it looks like to live by the Spirit and to be filled with the Spirit and walk with the Spirit. And very important, right? And then a few weeks ago, we talked about the discipline, intimacy with God, the discipline of devotion, and this idea that if we want to grow close and develop intimacy with God, it takes the Bible. And like we have to give ourselves to being in the Bible, right? And then last week we talked about intimacy with God, the discipline of prayer, and the idea that if we want to grow close with God, we also have to give ourselves to prayer. And we talked about both of those things, the Bible and prayer, as a discipline. And when we talked about what a discipline is, right? We talked about the fact that a discipline is not something you always want to do. A discipline is never convenient. It's never easy. Sometimes it's enjoyable, and sometimes you just got to push through it, right? We talked about this thing, right? And I never noticed that we like totally changed on the church. So we call the chapter on the church, we don't talk about intimacy with God, and we don't talk about discipline. We call it growing in the church. We called it, I made this decision to call it growing in the church as if It has nothing to do with intimacy with God, and it has nothing to do with discipline. I don't know what I was thinking, but I would venture to guess I was thinking like most of us treat the church. You see, the reality is we, and particularly in America, I think, we have this mentality that my intimacy with God is something different than my connection to the church. And not when I say connection to the church, I don't mean like I'm part of the universal church. Like that's a whole nother discussion. We can have that another day. But I'll tell you this, when you read the New Testament, Paul doesn't talk about a universal church. Paul doesn't know anything of a universal church aside from its expression in local churches. And here's what's just struck me this week. We have this idea that we can be intimate with God and not be intimate with his church. Paul would say, you're drunk. You are lost and confused, and I don't know what you are, but you ain't intimate with God. Why? What's 1 John say? If you say you love me and you don't love your brother, you're deceiving yourself. Where do you love your brother? It's in the context of the local church. And here's the other thing. I almost said a bad word, but I'm going to make some of y'all mad right now, and that's okay. We also treat the church like it's important when it's easy. Like it's important when it's convenient. Like it's important when I'm getting along with everybody and they got a good choir and they're helping me figure out my kids and the preacher isn't too terrible and everybody likes me and everybody looks like me and we all get along all the time, when it's not really a discipline. What I want us to see today is I want to lay a foundation for us, kind of a biblical foundation that says, here is why the church is essential, that will drive us to embrace it as essential to our intimacy with God and as a discipline that we engage. And sometimes it goes great, and sometimes it's just like when you're training for a marathon, you just got to push through it and stay faithful to what God's called you to do. And it's all based on this premise that I think you can find in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Look at what Peter says. But you, he's talking to the churches he's writing to here, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When God thinks about his work in the world, we often think he's interested in people. And he is interested in people, right? But what does 1 Peter say? Peter says he's creating a people. Now, that's a weird phrase, right? Because a people is not like how we would typically say something, right? Like we don't talk about a people, right? But Peter says, here's what he's creating. He's not interested in just getting a whole bunch of random individuals saved. What God is doing in the world is creating a people, one people. And through that one people, that expresses itself in unity as one body, they proclaim his excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into light. That's the foundation of this thing, that from the beginning, God has not been interested in just creating individuals. When he reached out to Abraham, what he said, I'm going to make your name, I'm going to make you a people of my own possession. Right? And throughout history, God's goal has been to create this people, not just a bunch of people. There's a huge difference, right? So that's the premise. Now I want you to see the foundation of this, and to go to the foundation, you have to go to the beginning, right? This all starts in Genesis chapter 1. Look at what God says, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Now, a few weeks ago, when we looked at the role of the Holy Spirit and what it means to live by the Spirit, we talked about the essential truth of the Trinity, right? In this idea that within the person of God, there are three distinct beings who are not the same, but are who are completely equal, right? There's Father, there's Son, and there's Holy Spirit. And so what you understand from this is that within the Godhead, this thing called community, this unity, has existed from eternity past. And so when he creates us in his image, part of what that means is he creates us to be in community. That is huge. And that explains something that's very interesting. That explains why places like this exist. Dwayne, go to the next slide. That's not supposed to be it. What happened? My picture? Don't tell me I lost my picture. Go back. I lost my picture. I can't draw. So the picture was a place that my mom used to own called Miss Booty's Lounge. It's on it was on 4th Street and Paylet in Harvey on the West Bank. It's now, someone else owns it, it's called Peggy Sue's Lounge or something like that, right? It's an old school oil field offshore workers bar, right? And here's the thing that always intrigued me about this bar and all of the bars like it, right? These aren't clubs. These aren't places where you go to dance and have music and enjoy yourself. These are places where people go to sit and drink, but not entirely by themselves. And it used to blow my mind because these are not people that have like a bunch of extra money to spend, right? And so this is what always confused me about my grandma owned bars, my mom owned bars, my aunt owned bars. And here I would spend time like it was their family, you know? And so I would be in there doing stuff. And I would watch these people who came into these bars and who would sit and pay $4 or $5 for a beer. And I'm like, now this dude, he drinks a lot of beer, right? Like he could have got a whole six pack for what he just spent on two beers. And I know he's putting them down, right? And it used to, I'm like, I'm a frugal guy. Like I do math, right? Like I figure out like if I'm buying a box of cereal, which one's cheaper based on the price per ounce. Like that's the kind of guy I am. So I'm looking at this dude going, okay, why are you spending $5 a beer when I know you're gonna drink 12 of them today and you could go home and get 12 of them for $8 and, you know, save yourself $50. Why is he doing that? I really wrestled with this question. Then I realized, it's because it's better to drink your life away with somebody sitting next to you than by yourself. That's part of what the image of God means for us. That by virtue of being created in his image, we're created, wired, designed, that we thrive. We have to have community, even if it ain't good community. Right? That explains a lot of what's going on in our city. That's what's going on in our world. That explains the proliferation of gangs and violence and all this stuff, right? Because we're wired to do life together. That's foundational to who we are. Now, we know what happens in the rest of Genesis 2 and 3, right? We know that Adam and Eve get tempted, right? And they eat of the tree. And what's the first thing that breaks? Their relationship between one another, right? And then what's the next thing we see? God comes looking, and what do? They hide. Because when that thing is broken, it affects our community. Now, here's what's interesting. if I were to ask you what was the first like crisis in the Bible, what would you say? It was the fall. It's when Adam and Eve sinned, right? What in the fall? Go to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. So Genesis 1 and 2 recount God's creation of man. At the end of each day of creation, what does God say? And he looked and he saw and he said, what? It's good. Like God's celebrating. He's like, man, look what I, look, like, didn't even take me. I just spoke it into existence and it was good. Look at verse 18. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. So the first crisis we encounter in the Bible is the fact that God creates this man and he goes, he's different than all the other ones. Like, it's not good for him to be alone. Adam noticed it himself, right? God created all the animals. He brought them to Adam. He said, Adam, give them names. And he's giraffe, elephant, pig, porcupine. And then what did Adam say? Wait, there ain't nobody like me. I don't have another. God said, it's not good that this dude's alone, right? Because it's hardwired into who we are to be in community. And in the fall, that community is destroyed, right? So what is the gospel? The gospel, as Paul describes it in Ephesians 2, is the restoration of that community, that restoration of a people. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So in Christ, you who were isolated, who were separated, who were scattered, you've been brought near. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. So what Paul is talking about here is this history of racism that separated Jew from Gentile. And Paul says, in Christ, that wall has been destroyed. It's been abolished, right? And he says, now God is about making one new man where there used to be two, and might reconcile, verse 16, us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So Paul, as he walks the Ephesians through this issue, he says, here's what the gospel is. It's a restoration. It's a reconciliation, but it's not just a vertical reconciliation. It reconciles us to God, yes, but in reconciling us to God, it also reconciles us to one another, that we're now one body, one new man, where there used to be two, okay? So that's what accomplishes this possibility. That's what makes the church a possibility. But what is the effect of it? What does it accomplish then? Hebrews chapter 10. These are some great passages, by the way, so I hope y'all are writing them down and like going to go back, because these passages will rock your world. Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So the author says, let us... Like, he's talking to people who are persecuted, who are suffering. And he says, let us hold fast the confession without wavering, without being knocked to and fro, without swerving, without feeling off kilter, without feeling like off balance. He says, let us hold this thing without swerving. That sounds good, right? Like, that's something we would all want. He goes on. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good deeds. So what the author says is, if you want to hold this confession unswervingly, unwaveringly, if you want to be steadfast, it's going to require this. It's going to require you to stir one another up to love and good deeds. Now that word stir up is an interesting one. I don't know if I've ever talked about this before here. That word stir up, it's the image of anybody ever ridden a horse? Or watched like an old Western or something? Or watched the rodeo? You ever watched the rodeo? And they ride the bulls, right? And you know how they get the bulls to go crazy? Is they strap this strap around the bull's waist, right? That's just irritating, right? And it makes the bull go crazy. The word for stir up is the word that they would use for a burr under a saddle on a horse. It's something that gets wedged up under the horse's saddle. And then when you sit on that saddle, it's just annoying the horse and it makes him angry, right? That's the word that Paul uses. Like, he's not talking necessarily about y'all gotta be real nice to each other. Like, Paul's not talking about niceties here. He's talking about, like, sometimes y'all gonna have to get up in one another's grill. Like, you're gonna have to talk to one another and deal with some stuff if you want to be able to hold unswervingly, unwaveringly. It's the same word. So in Acts, there's this Paul and Barnabas get into this fight, is what happens, because there's this guy named John Mark that had gone with them on a missionary journey, and he was just young and he was not mature. Whatever happened, he left, right? So they come back and they're going out on another journey, and Barnabas is saying, hey, I think we need to give John Mark another chance. Paul's like, nope, I tried that sucker once. I'm done with him, right? Barnabas is like, no, I think we need to give him another chance, right? Paul and Barnabas get into a fight. It's the same word that's used here. They were spurring with one another. Ultimately, we know what happened, right? Paul said, well, you go with John Mark that way. I'm going this way because I don't trust that fool, right? And that's what happened. Now, it was fine. It was good. But that tension, that fight that they had is the same word that's used here in Hebrews chapter 10. When the author of Hebrews tells us, if you want to hold unswervingly, you're going to have to consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. You're going to have to irritate one another to love and good deeds. It ain't going to be nice, and it ain't going to happen by yourselves, but that's what it's going to take if you want to hold unswervingly. Not neglecting to meet together. Maybe I should just leave that one alone. For those who aren't here, not neglecting to meet together. It's pretty easy to neglect meeting together, right? If there's a parade or a festival or a crawfish bowl or a Saints game or I was out late last night, it's pretty easy to neglect meeting together, right? But discipline says, this is my body. This is my family, and I'm not just going to abandon them, right? Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So what's he say? Like, how many of us feel like the world's just getting better? Anybody want to throw their hands up? Like, the streets are getting better, the crime's getting better, everything's getting better, right? Nope. Author of Hebrews says, it ain't going to get no better. And as it gets worse, here's what you need. If you want to hold unswervingly, you need to encourage one another to love and good deeds. You need to spur one another on. And in order to do that, you got to be together. You got to see one another, right? So the effect is not only our growth, not only our steadfastness, but look at John chapter 13. Verse 34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but it doesn't say by your bumper sticker, all men will know that you are my disciples. It doesn't say by the clothes you wear. It doesn't even say by the arguments you have in support of your faith. It doesn't say by your apologetic or your rationale or your preaching or your teaching or your questions. What does it say? By your love, all men will know that you are my disciples. That is the apologetic. That is the argument. That is everything, because it's the only thing the world doesn't have. Love across all borders, across all boundaries, across all differences. That's what makes the church, right? Jesus said, that's what will make people know you're my disciples. So the effect is not only our steadfastness, it's our impact on the world. And what you see is that from the beginning, people, a people, has been God's plan. It's not optional. It's the way he works. It's through a people, always. We looked in our book study this week, one of the passages they took us to was Acts chapter 2. And Acts chapter 2 can be challenging, right? Because you read the story of the early church and you go, man, I don't know if I've ever been in a church quite like that, right? Because we all live in this reality that here's the challenge with everything I'm saying. We all want to find that perfect church that's going to do all of these things. And we ain't none of us going to find it, right? See, it doesn't mean things don't need to change. It doesn't mean we don't need to do things differently. It doesn't mean that things are perfect. But what it means is we ain't got no other choice but to figure it out. Like, if we want to follow what God says, I'm working through my local church, and that's where you got to be, right? Acts chapter 2, listen to how he describes it. He says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So in Acts chapter 2, you have the day of Pentecost. You had Jews from all over the Roman world coming to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost. They were planning to be there for a few days. Like, you go for the festival, you go home, right? That's what you do. It's like coming to New Orleans for Mardi Gras. Maybe not quite, but sort of, ish. And then something happens. The Holy Spirit comes, and thousands of people start to get saved. And they don't want to leave. And so what you have is you have all of these people from all over the Roman world in Jerusalem to celebrate Passover who are now staying because God is doing something, and they want to be a part of it, right? What's the problem with that? Well, they don't have homes. They don't have food. They don't have jobs. They didn't pack enough clothes to be there for all this time. All of these things, right? And what you see is this church organically start to operate. Awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. I'm going to leave that alone for our Republican friends, right? And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. What did Jesus say? By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. What do you see happen in Acts chapter 2? Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Our first call is to be the community of Christ. That doesn't mean come to church, hear a sermon, and go home. That's not what the community of Christ is. The community of Christ does life together. The community of Christ prays with and for one another. The community of Christ gets up in one another's grill when the grills need to be gotten up into, right? That's what it means to be the community of Christ. It means sharing with one another. All of these things, right? See, a lot of times we confuse coming to a place like this for an hour like this, once a week like this, as being the church. That ain't the church. It's important, and it's a part of being the church, right? One of the things that we see the disciples doing in Acts chapter 2 is they were gathering, they were hearing the apostles' teaching, right? They were worshiping together. Like, this enables us to do that, but if it stops here, we can't expect to hear, we can't expect to see the results Jesus said we were going to see. Like, because if it stops here, it stops short. It's not everything Jesus is talking about. So if we want to experience that unwavering, steadfast life, and if we want to see people come to Christ, it's going to take us living differently, living as a community who understand that fundamentally, before I am a person, we are a people that God has redeemed for a purpose, and we have to live into that purpose. Won't y'all pray with me? Father, we Now, we don't know what you might do if we lived the way Acts 2 lived. Maybe we don't want to know. Or maybe we just don't want to sacrifice what we might have to sacrifice for it. But God, if we want to see you work the way Jesus promised you would work, we don't have any other options. So God, I guess ultimately it's a question of what do we really want. So I pray that you would make that clear and give us the courage to follow you in faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.